season. It's a season of joy and peace. It's a season of no hurriedness, no pressure, no frustration, only of joy and peace. You may have looked at the title and thought, well, I thought maybe he would start preaching some messages more in line with Christmas or with that idea. We will, of course, as we go through the month, but at the same time, wanted to deal with one that I think is an important Christmas message, and that's dealing with the Word of God in relationship to our emotional state. Whether you've got the teenagers, sometimes as they are involved in their relationships at school and they're going to school, and of course, well, you know, there's a lot of frustrations. If somebody remember, if you remember back, you're wondering, okay, are the clothes I'm wearing, is everybody going to think I'm up to date? Is what do they think of my sweater or my jean color or whatever I'm wearing? What do they think of this? What do they think of that? Then you hear, see kids talking, and you wonder, what are they saying about me? And the emotional pressures that come into all of that. And then sometimes some of them have emotional pressures going on at home, issues they're facing at home and those kinds of situations, jobs. Also looking toward the future, what's God doing in my life? What direction am I going in? And what's going to happen next, and who am I going to meet, who am I going to marry? I mean, multiple decisions that are coming, and these things can become quite a weight on their minds and hearts, as well as so many other issues that are confronting young people today when it comes to all the sensual, emotional things that are being put out all around us and pressures that are being put on that way. In many of your lives, this morning, there are children, there are grandchildren, there are multiple things that you're thinking about, wondering about, things that people say that you're trying to decide, was that was said meant in a good way, or was it meant as an attack or as an issue? Husbands and wives, as they're looking at decisions they're making in regard to Christmas time. The Christmas season, fortunately, is one that's slow and easygoing, and there's not a lot of pressure. And obviously, that's supposed to be sarcastic. We were trying to determine when we would have a class Christmas party. And we determined this morning that we would put it off and have a Valentine's party. And then everybody got to looking at their calendars, and we decided that we'd meet sometime in June. It's one of those kinds of seasons where you begin. That was a joke, but anyway, we did have to work through things because there weren't available dates, and everybody is pressured to be multiple places, multiple situations, and especially as you get the inner emotional pressures of relationships, issues that come up. Right thinking about some issues that you're facing, wrong issues that you're thinking about some situations, there becomes this tremendous pressure, and Christians can live in a state of emotional stress. How many of you have ever woke up at 4 in the morning and staring at the ceiling because all kinds of things are going through your head? Okay, good, I'm not alone. And you're thinking, you know, how many of you have noticed problems are bigger at night, and when the daylight comes up, it's all of a sudden like, oh, that's not as big a deal as I thought it was. Yeah, sometimes these issues we allow to be aggravated in our minds, and it seems like lack of sleep or our subconscious can really take some things and build quite a thing out of it, and you wake up and maybe you're in a sweat because you've been running, somebody's chasing you, or something's happening, and it's due to pressures that you're facing during the day, but your mind makes up a really neat story that you could sell to TV if you could just remember it, what all went on. But all of us are facing issues, and yet the Bible constantly talks about peace and having a mind of peace and a heart of peace. And so we begin to say, okay, either the Bible's incorrect or I'm incorrect or something's going on that's creating in me an attitude or a spirit that's not right. My wife and I were talking the other day, and there was a situation, and she was quoting, someone had said several things, and she was quoting them back, and she was kind of getting a little bit emotionally stirred about the situation, and I gave her a hug, and I happened to be in the right frame of mind at this point. So I'm not declaring that that's always the case, so just don't think that I'm holding myself up as a great person of perfection. Let's put it that way. I desire and try all the time. I will say that. But as far as always being correct in the thing, but I gave her a hug and I said, you know what? I said, with what we're saying and with what you're thinking right now, I said, and knowing what God desires for us, do you think Satan would be happy with this kind of a mindset right now, feeling this pressure and feeling this negative feeling? Or do you think God would be happy with that spirit? And she just kind of looked at me for a second and smiled and said, well, Satan would be happy. And I said, exactly, so who do you think this spirit is from? And it was quick to point out that it couldn't have been from God, because the kind of emotional stress or feeling that we were having at the point wasn't a godly one, so it had to be from the other side. And we had to realize, you know, Satan was the one that was happy as long as he can keep you stirred up. Do you realize that if you're in a negative attitude and you feel almost an oppression, everything, you just feel a negativity about you, that is not a God-sent feeling. That is not a God-sent feeling. I'm not giving you a pep talk, Norman Vincent Peale or something like that. A lot of young people are sitting there, who in the world's that? We have no idea. We never heard of that. The older ones all would understand. But my Uncle Paul, he always loved puns, and I always loved, he said, the Apostle Peale is appalling, and the Apostle Paul is appealing. That was free. Anyway, but there is a lot to say from Scripture about God telling us that we need to have a positive attitude and an attitude that's filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is positive, even in coming to die for our sins and knowing he was going to face the cross, he was still positive. When it came to a point of great distress due to the cross and due to all that was coming, he still, where did he go? He went to God in prayer, and though it was great distress, he still said, not my will, but yours be done, and came to that point constantly positively looking to God, deferring to God, giving God the glory, and for that reason, God gave him the joy that was set before him, even though he went past the cross and through all of that, and that joy was the redeeming aspect of our salvation, the hope that we have. Now, as we look in the book of Philippians, turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book that deals with several things. Some would say that the theme of Philippians is rejoicing. Some would say, and I see through the book of Philippians, the rejoicing is a result of a right kind of mind and a right kind of thinking. And the book of Philippians deals with the mind all the way through from beginning to end and deals with where our mind is. It tells us what our mind should be so that we understand what God desires for us. And we need to realize when we're wrong that we need to acknowledge we're wrong and allow God to bring the peace that he wants to bring. When you're in a point of constant consternation and frustration, you are not in the center of God's will at that point. There are things that come that frustrate us, but immediately we need to be able to respond in a way where we allow God to take control. And in doing that, we'll find the peace that God wants to instill within us, not in ourselves, but in him and in his desire for us and in understanding that he has a plan, he's working through us. And even when we go through deep waters, I can, with a positive heart and mind know that God is only allowing me to go through those things because of his desire to build in me the image of Jesus Christ. And knowing that, it can give me a hope and a positive mind toward each thing that we face and toward each thing that we go through. Now, in order to have a positive mind, the first thing I want you to see is in chapter 1 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul first speaks of praying for the Philippian people. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for their testimony. He's thankful for the grace that they've shown toward him and giving to him, and he speaks of that all the way through the book of Philippians, and you see a thankful attitude in the part of the Apostle Paul all the way through. And you'll find that in each New Testament book. The first thing he begins to do is thank the people for their heart. Thank God for their testimony. And thankful that each time he thinks of them, he's blessed as he stops and thinks that of the hope that they have in Christ because of the message that he was able to share with them, or one of the other disciples or messengers were able to share with them, and to know that they're in Christ. And he's thrilled in his heart and his mind that they know the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 6, with that in mind, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, as he's thinking of these people, as he knows the church there at Philippi, as he understands that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, now he says, I am thrilled because I know you not only put your faith in Christ, which God the Spirit brought you to, as he showed you his goodness through the messenger that was sent to you, as you saw the Lord Jesus dying upon the cross, as you saw him as the message was preached to them, as you saw his death, burial, and resurrection, as you saw that he did it for you, you reached out and you trusted Christ. And he said, now I am also thrilled as I think of this because I'm confident, Paul says this, I'm confident in the fact that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So the first and most important thing that we need to understand in order to have a mind that is at peace is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. When you have trusted Christ, again, you didn't save yourself. Now, sometimes we will sin, and then we get all worried, and we carry about a guilty mind. We carry about a mind that's obsessed with frustration, and everything we go to do seems negative, and it's because of that sin and that guilt that we carry, and Satan wants to just keep putting that in front of us over and over and over in order to try to distress us and to get us to say, why even try? Why try to walk according to the way that God would have us to walk? And yet, God says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God says, don't walk in a state of guilt. Don't walk under constant frustration because of your sin, but instead walk understanding that you are forgiven and that at any moment you can be cleansed by the Lord Jesus for fellowship. But at no time do you ever lose your salvation where you have to be concerned, am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven? Maybe I'm not saved. Those kinds of things. If you have truly trusted Christ, then you can be confident and know that the one that began the work in you, which was not you, but God through Jesus Christ, began your salvation work. He's the one who then will complete it. That's a positive. It's a surety. It's not something we have to think about. So first of all, I say, I am saved. God saved me, and God's going to finish it. He's going to take me to heaven one day, and he's going to stay with me no matter what I go through while I'm here. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, that's the first step in peace, isn't it? If a person's laying their head down at night on the pillow and they're thinking, man, you know, I keep wondering sometimes, if I were to go to sleep and not wake up, where would I spend eternity? If something tragic were to happen to me and I'm traveling someplace and there's an accident or something that were to take place, where would I spend eternity? There's nothing more emotionally disturbing than to not have a clue where you're going to spend forever. That's a huge pressure. And it's one that'll cause all kinds of other pressures and emotional issues in your life until you get that settled. And that's why God in his great love so freely says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can know, you can know, you can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And of course, explains that that eternal life comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his hope, and the hope that he's provided for us through that. But in knowing that, again, it's important that we understand God wants us to have that confidence in our hearts. That's step one in understanding, again, the peace that God wants to bring to our heart. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 also tells us God's desire is for us to have a sound mind. We're going to stay here in Philippians, but Paul is speaking to Timothy, and Timothy evidently was dealing with some emotional issues, and the Apostle Paul helps him in that. He was struggling with being bold in the presentation of Jesus Christ because of the persecutions and things that were going on. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing him, said, Timothy, first of all, remember how hands were laid on you and how you were called into the ministry. But he said, also remember this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's a big statement. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you're fearful, realize that didn't come from God. It didn't come from God. And there's only one other place, isn't there? If you need strength for something, God gives strength of power and of love. In other words, the power to live the Christ-like life. The love to be able to show love to others even when they don't show love to you. All of that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the key is here again, he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, not a mind that's constantly wishy-washy going back and forth like we read of in James, where a person asking for wisdom doesn't ask with faith because they're on one moment they're thinking of the world, the next moment they're thinking of Christ, and they're going back and forth. He said, that person is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, and don't let that person think that they will receive anything of the Lord. So a sound mind is one that's made up its mind. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in him, and I'm not concerned about anything else or anyone else because he is my strength. And in that, God says the automatic result of that is a sound mind, a mind that's secure, a mind that's not constantly concerned with those things that are going on. Also, we notice in chapter 2 of Philippians, as you keep following through, of course, we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind that he had. And it gives us an example here. It tells us that he just didn't do that, but he expects us also to have the same mind that he did. And you know, some frustration comes because of a desire in our hearts to be recognized. We want every time we do something, we want people to go on and on about how wonderful we are and how great we are and look at what we did. And so we have all this idea of desiring praise to ourselves. And yet, the Bible shows us the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, and it was exactly opposite of that, wasn't it? As we look in chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, in other words, again, coming back to this point of a peaceful mind and of a rejoicing mind and a mind that's full of what God really wants us to have, the kind of joy he wants us to have, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In other words, rather than there being animosity and distress going on between individuals, people constantly looking to gain attention or to be in charge, I'm in charge of this or I'm in charge of that, and kind of this attitude, and everybody needs to take notice because here I am, and that kind of a heart. There's no place for that, obviously, in Christianity or in the church. And that's where problems come. You know of churches where there are huge issues and difficulties, and that's always at the base of it when that's the case. Instead, he said, for a peace the kind of peace that God wants you to have, you need to have a humble mind, a humble mind. Notice as it goes on here in chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Better than themselves. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at that? In other words, each person here at church, when you go up to them, you're more concerned about God's work in their lives and their growth than you are about yourself personally. You're showing other people attention and trying to give them the kind of attention that maybe down deep you would really like to have, but instead, you're constantly working to encourage others and help others and uplift others. That's what he said, looking at others instead of looking at yourself. Most of the time when people are despondent or they're having depression, it's due to the fact that something didn't happen that they wanted to happen to them, or someone didn't say something that they wanted to be said to them, or something they weren't honored for that they felt that they should be honored for. So for that reason, they are depressed. And they're feeling the pressure of wanting to have themselves promoted, and that constant pressure just brings nothing but issues and distress and difficulty and a constant feeling of like nobody notices and nobody cares, and the old idea, you know, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, I'm just going to go out and eat worms in the garden, you know, that kind of thing. And now somebody comes along and says, that's actually good for you, you ought to eat worms in the garden. I haven't been convinced yet, so I'm not doing that. We'll leave that one. Anyway, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I remember the story of a couple of great evangelists of the past, great men of God, and a lot of people would know the names if I were to mention them, but they were both speaking at a conference, and one of them was in the midst of a session he was preaching in while the other one was back staying in the hotel where they were being kept at that time. And years ago, of course, when individuals would travel, it isn't like today where we're able to, you know, take a semi's worth of stuff with us when, you know, your wives understand that. Anyway, when you go to travel someplace or do that, and so they would just take a few clothes with them, and then they would have to keep those clothes in nice condition. Well, one of the evangelists was speaking at the event, and when he came back, he saw hanging on a line in the bathroom his socks and his underwear were hanging there, and the other evangelist, while being there in the motel room, had, while he was gone working on that, taken those things and hand washed them and then hung them across the room there to dry. And he said when he came back, it just really hit him. It was a real feeling, because the other individual who did this was actually far more well known than he was, and had a lot more honor and when he walked in, a lot more prestige than he did. And yet here this man took his socks. He said, a man that would wash another man's socks, what lowlier thing is there you can do than that? And yet he had done that for him, and it moved him in a special way. He said from that moment he began to, he himself realized in how many areas he held himself up where he wouldn't wash somebody else's socks. And yet it hit him in such a fashion that he began to realize, I need to have that kind of attitude in my heart. And what it says here, again, is don't look on your own things. Look on the things of the others. Don't look out only on your own interests, but also for the interests of others in verse 4. Verse 5, let this, and you can say it with me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's God's desire for all of us. And there is a joy and a peace that comes when your whole desire is to encourage and uplift others. Because you don't have to keep feeling like, well, I got missed on that one. They didn't say anything about me. I don't know why they left me out of that. I don't know why I wasn't called or I wasn't. Instead, it's like, how can I call? How can I be one to uplift others and to encourage others? It goes on to say about the Lord Jesus, as you look at this, verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what that's saying is, he was God. Jesus Christ was God. And he knew he was God. He wasn't sitting there thinking, boy, I would like to be more God because I'm not as much God as God the Father is. No, he knew in his heart that he was equal with God. John 17, as you read, you see clearly there where he identifies himself as equal with God, as one with God, as he prays the real Lord's Prayer there. Yet, even in that situation, knowing he was God, he took the form of a man, and it goes on and tells us he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he came, and as we look at this season, he was born in a manger in a barn, not in the fanciest palace of the land where he should have been born, not only as a king, but also as God, but instead in the lowliest place, in a place where even the citizens of the country wouldn't want to be born. Placed in a manger, a feeding trough, as it were, for animals. And there, not only taking that position, but also the form of a bondservant. In other words, a bondservant was one that was owned by someone else. He took the lowest servant position. And then it keeps going down. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death. And death was even the lowest state because he was God. He didn't have to die. But not just death. It keeps working its way down, even the death of the cross. The lowest form of death, the cross, which the Romans had developed with the purpose of humiliating and making it slow and excruciating so that people would absolutely fear them with every ounce of their bodies. They would fear the Roman soldiers due to the kind of death that they brought about. Crucifixion was the most horrible kind of death. And it gives us this picture. You see these steps in humility. We're stepping down, down, down to the very bottom, as it were, as far as desiring for himself to be praised or lauded because of who he was. He humiliated himself completely. But then notice, after that, it says God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And this is a truth that I've watched throughout the years as I've pastored, as I've seen leaders and workers. God, those who are willing to humble themselves, God is willing to exalt. And sometimes you see some men that are great, great men, and we've had some here speak in the past and different ones who were considered by the world to be some of the foremost men in their areas. And yet in speaking with them behind the scenes, you felt a humility and a grace and their desire to promote us. I remember when we had Lehman Strauss here years ago. Had him speak, and he was known all over the world, and he was a great Bible conference speaker, and he had spoken about any of the best places that you can speak at that point. And we were sitting in my office here talking, and he sat down, and he said, young man, that was years ago, he said, young man, and he patted my arm, and he said, now here are some sermons that I've developed over the years, and he said, I want you to take these and preach them just like they're yours. He said, don't worry about preaching somebody else's sermon. They got it from somebody else anyway. And all these little hints. But he said, and he just sat there and talked to me just as though I was his son. He kept patting me on the back. He wanted to pray for me, wanted to encourage me. And when he left, I mean, in my mind, he was this great, great individual, not because of where he had spoken or or what he had done or what he had accomplished because of his desire. Even though he was this great guy, he could have thought, well, this little church in comparison to places he had spoken, and this pastor who probably needs a lot of help, and all, you know, he probably could have looked at it with a situation of, you know, I don't want to be bothered. But instead, he had this true humility. I've run into other men that I know are great, great men, and yet their first response when they went up to you was, how can I help you? How can I encourage you? What can I do for you that will help your ministry? And you're just amazed because you're thinking, look at who this is. But that's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ, and it should be our spirit. And so this person is humble in their mind. They have a goal-centered mind. As you look at Philippians chapter 3, you'll notice Paul says in verse 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one goal or one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul lists all the things that he had accomplished in his past as a Hebrew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, I was blameless. And what he means by that is according to the way they looked at the law and how you could be blameless, he was considered blameless. He obviously wasn't blameless. He was a sinner just like the rest of us. But he said, after all of that, he said, right now, I don't consider that worth anything. He says, even in fact, I consider it as worthless, completely worthless, because my foremost desire is to please God and to be what he wants me to be. I'm not there yet, but I'm working toward that every day. I just want to be more and more like Christ. I want to be more and more like God. I want to please God more than I want to please anyone else, anything else. I want to be more of what he wants me to be than I want anything else. That's what he's saying here. That's my goal. When I meet the Lord, I want him to know that I did everything I could to be what he wanted me to be. I strive to do that. Now, a person, what kind of a mind are they going to have? You think they're going to have a frustrated and a mind that's constantly worrying and pressured when they have that kind of a spirit? Or do you think they're always going to be excited and have a smile on their face because they're looking for that next thing they can do to honor the Lord? They're looking for that next thing they can do to please him by their actions and by their attitudes. And that's why the Apostle Paul, everybody wanted to be around him. Everybody wanted to talk to him. Wherever he went, crowds would throng, even though he says history tells us he had a high, squeaky voice. He had squinty eyes because they think maybe part of that was due to when he was stoned and the physical difficulties that came from some of that and all those kinds of things. And we know there were different issues. And yet still, everybody wanted to be around him. Everybody wanted to listen to him, those that were Christians. Why? Because they sensed in him that positive spirit to desire to please the Lord. And that's why they wanted to listen to him and be what he wanted him to be. Also, you might see in chapter 4, you have a goal or a mind that's centered upon God and in his will by prayer that brings a constant peace to your heart. You say, man, I would just love to have complete peace. You know you can. You can look at chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry. And worry is having unnecessary emotional stress over things that we can do nothing about. That's what worry is. If you can do something about it, do something about it. If it's God's will that you do something about it. But the whole idea here is having this stress and emotional stress over things that you can't do anything about, and yet you sit and you worry and worry. I just wonder if this is going to happen. I just wonder if that's going to happen. I wonder, oh, what if she said this? What if he said that? What if they don't do this? What if that doesn't? What are all those things? Things that haven't happened. And yet, I'll guarantee you 90%+ of you in here do that every day. You do that every day. We build what they call straw men. In other words, oh, what if this happens, and then this happens, and then that happens, and emotionally we're all distressed and feeling these, and we're painting pictures that haven't ever taken place. We're doing things that God never intended to happen to us, and yet we're building those kinds of pressures. And instead, we have to flip all that around, and the world's like that. I mean, again, and we've talked about it multiple times, but if you want real peace of mind, make sure you watch the news all the time. And yet there are people that just constantly, you know, they have the kinds of radio or the kinds of TV just constantly feeding negative, 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 negative. And the emotional pressure and even their responses, they can't understand why they're sharp with people or why they're constantly having a fight kind of complex issue in their hearts and minds, and it's because of the kinds of things that they're constantly taking in. And God says just the opposite of that. Notice, first of all, in verse 6 and 7, he said, don't worry about anything, but in prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Three things. Prayer, notice that, by prayer and supplication. Prayer, again, going to God, and in that, thinking, a supplication is asking for things. Prayer is praying for people. It involves intercession. It involves thinking of others. And thanksgiving. He says, with thanksgiving. Make sure and be thanking God all through it for what he's already done. You know what happens when I begin to pray sometimes and thank God for what he's done? Then I realize, hey, he did that in the past. What's he going to do in the future? He's also going to meet needs. He's also going to take care of situations. He's also going to handle those circumstances that I'm so concerned about. He's going to handle those. That's why God says, with thanksgiving, be reminded over and over and over what God's actually already done for you. Then you can know he's also going to do so many things for you in the future if you trust him and put it in his hands. And what's it say? When you do that, make your request known to God, and the peace of God. And what kind of peace is it? Again, peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you realize you have something the lost world, you say, well, yeah, I have salvation. No, something else. You have something the lost world can never know anything about. They can't know anything about it. What is that? The kind of peace that passes understanding. Peace that no one can understand unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless they understand that you have a God, you have God the Father, that you can place these things in his hand and know that he will take care of them. And when that's the case and you trust him in that, you leave those things there for him to take care of, then he works out those situations. I am amazed, I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed day after day. Different situations come up and I don't know exactly how to approach those situations, how to touch them, because again, as I've mentioned to you in the past, there are those situations that are like piece picking up a piece of coal. You can't touch it without getting dirty, or you can't touch it without creating a problem. And so sometimes you, when you do what you ought to do, you go to the God in prayer and just say, God, this is that kind of situation. I'm leaving it with you. I'm not going to do anything unless I know it's in what you want me to do. I'm leaving it with you. And then watching God go boom, 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 put it right together and take care of the situation. But it comes in full trust, just like we were talking about in James. It's not where you're still trying to dabble in it, still trying to fix it. It's where you pull out and let God take care of the situation. And then notice, as we'll close with this thought, what kinds of things are you to think about? What kind of things are you to think about? And I'll guarantee you already this morning, most of you have already not done this. You've already not done this. What is that? Notice what he wants you to think about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. True things are things that you know to be true for sure. True for sure. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and noble things are things that are exalted, they're high things. In other words, kinds of things that are right and just, and you know them to be right and just. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, that which is not immoral, that which is not sensual, thinking on pure things. And that's hard to do in this day and time, isn't it? A constant input from radio, TV, everything around us that we see, ads, every kind of thing in the world is constantly pushing that whole idea of impurity. And so it's a struggle, but thinking on pure things, whatever things are lovely. And we men, that's hard for us when we think, oh, I'm thinking on lovely things. But it means pretty things, good things. When you look at a tree and you say, how lovely. Now, I don't say that. But I look at a tree and I'm amazed at that tree in its creation and the handiwork of God. And that is a lovely thing. It's a beautiful thing. And as you think of things that are right and you see them in the place where they ought to be, you see a husband, young husband and wife, they're putting God first and they're honoring God in their lives. That's a lovely thing. You see young people that are wanting to honor God and follow Him, and they're trying to live in a way that pleases God. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing as you see that. Whatever things are of good report. Now, how many maybe have already shared something this morning with somebody else, and it wasn't really a good report? It was some negative news about somebody or something. Again, that will stir up your mind, it'll stir up your heart, and then it puts you in trouble because you'll probably say something more than you should. And then that'll come back on you, and then there'll be issues and issues and all those emotional things. Only things of good report. You know, if somebody comes to you with a bad report about somebody, let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. This is the way you handle it. And this is God's way of handling it. Somebody comes to you about a bad report about somebody. If that person, if you're not part of the situation, in other words, you don't have any part in bringing healing to the situation. If you're not part of the situation, and you know they aren't, you know what you do? You just say, I'm sorry. I made a decision some time ago, and maybe just now, but I made a decision. I'm not going to listen to any evil reports of someone unless I'm part of the solution. So please don't share that with me. Now you say, that wouldn't be nice. Well, listen, it's not nice that they're sharing it. And you think it might help them understand, too, how necessary it is that they be careful about what they're sharing. People are willing to share anything about anybody. Seems like in our society today, with our evil nature that we've inherited, people want to share evil about others. And even good people, if something negative is shared about them, even though there's no facts to prove it, 50% of the people will believe it right away just because they like believing that which is evil. They like that. Ah, did you hear about such and such? Those kinds of stories. And yet it says that which is of a good report. In other words, only listen to good reports about other individuals. Only give good reports about other individuals unless you're speaking to someone with the purpose of fixing the situation, and it's somebody that can fix the situation. In other words, they have a part in it to be able to fix it. Don't share anything with anyone. You only share that which is of a good report. And it says, if you do that, then what will happen? It says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, those are the kind of things you keep in mind. Again, I'm sad, but most of the time where our mind is filled with all that's negative, and then we're emotionally sitting here constantly worrying. And instead, God says, I want to bring peace to your heart, but here's how to do it. Now, there's someone here this morning just say, well, that's not possible. Then God's a liar. You've got to, one or the other. And we have to choose to say, you know, I believe God, and for that reason, I'm going to strive to make this the case. I know there's issues that come in and situations that arise, but I'm constantly going to be working back to this situation, and those things I can't handle, I'm going to put in God's hands. I'm going to turn right around and go to prayer and leave it with Him. And you know what? There'll be such a peace in your heart and a joy in your heart. You'll begin to want to encourage other people. And as you do, other people will be drawn to you because of your encouraging, not your condemning, but your encouraging. How many of you like to be around somebody that's doing everything can to make you a better person? Now, how many of you like to be around somebody that every time you talk to them, they're condemning somebody or speaking negative against somebody? You just really like being there in their presence. Which one do you want to be? You want the peace that God plans on you having? You want emotional distress taken care of? God answers all of it right there in Philippians for you. Know you're saved. Be humble. Be humble in the way you approach things. Set your goal to be as much like Christ as you can be, and to never quit learning. Never quit desiring to know more about God. Never quit trying to make the Word of God a part of your life. And then take everything you can't handle and leave it in God's hands, and keep your mind on those positive things that God lists here in this passage, and you will have a peace that no one else can understand. And that's God's intention for you. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are, and I thank you for each one that's here today. I pray even as we close this service that just for a few moments, you cause us to really look within the depths of our heart. Lord, help us to be those that are the kind of people that think on the things that have been mentioned here, so that we have a constant peace, a constant joy, a constant happiness. Not thinking evil of others, but Lord, looking for the good we can find in their lives to praise, and leaving the rest with you. Lord, I pray first of all we have that confidence of salvation. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Ray, you were talking about being sure as I lay my head on my pillow that I'm on my way to heaven. I tonight, right now, don't know that if I were to die in my sleep, or if I were to be involved in a tragic accident, or something were to happen and my life were taken, I don't know for sure I would be with Christ in heaven. I don't know. That's all you have to answer. Do you know that for sure? You'd be with him? If not, then God has provided a way you can know. And there's such a peace that comes to your heart when you make that decision and trust Christ. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, I want to have that kind of confidence. I want to kind of have that kind of peace in my heart. I want to trust Christ this morning. If that's the case with you, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. How many of you would say, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I have been emotionally unstable in the fact that I just haven't had the peace that I should have. But as you were speaking today, God pointed out some areas, and I'm going to begin to practice those things so that God can bring the kind of peace to my heart that he desires. How many of you would raise your hand and say that this morning? God bless you. Father, you see the different ones all over the auditorium. All of us daily probably need to stop and recommit ourselves to these things. But I pray that you'll bring that kind of peace. Help us to find that kind of joy that only comes from knowing we're saved, being humble in regard to others and wanting to see them advanced and see them promoted, constantly pressing forward to make the Word of God a part of our lives and being more and more like you, and then leaving those things we can't handle in your presence and thinking upon those things that are good. I pray that that would be the desire of each of our hearts as we leave today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you this morning. The Lord bless you. Again, at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be having communion. And we'd love to have each of you here. And some special different things going on. So you'll be back tonight at 6. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.